You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect. We're wrapping up part two of this extra series. Part one we looked at in December. We looked at the extras, the extra people, the characters that aren't really part of the main part of the story, but they're in the story for a reason, and kind of discovering what they were there for around Jesus' birth. And then this month we've been looking at the different extras in the story about Jesus' death and around the cross. And before I get to that, I just wanted to take a moment to share a spoiler with you. As you know, this is a very big weekend for those of you that are, say, superhero fans. And everybody's like totally panicking because I'm not spoiling that. Not at all. I'm not going to spoil that one. But I do want to spoil a movie that at this point you've had approximately 78 years to have seen. So if I'm spoiling something in this movie, I apologize. But dude, you had your shot, okay? But there's this movie that you perhaps have seen. If you haven't seen, you probably should just for your, like, American heritage or something. But The Wizard of Oz is this story of course, Dorothy, the Scarecrow, the Tin Man, and the Cowardly Lion trying to get to this place called Oz where they're hoping to meet the magical, the great and powerful Wizard of Oz, who will grant them their wishes. And of course, Dorothy is trying to get home. The Scarecrow is looking for a brain, if he only had a brain. The Tin Man is looking for a heart, and the Cowardly Lion is looking for courage. So in this particular movie, they go, they finally make their way to Oz. They get there. Oz is like, oh, you must kill the Wicked Witch of the West and bring me a broomstick. Fire, fire, flame, flame. So they go and do that accidentally. I'm melting. What a world. And sorry, spoiler there. And they take her broomstick to Oz, and they bring it back, and they're there. And while he's talking about, you know, helping them and how he's great and powerful, little Toto, which we saw as one of our extras a few weeks ago, little Toto pulls back the curtain. And you realize that the great and powerful Oz is just this man. And so they're a little bit upset that he made them do all this and that the Oz has been lying all this time about how great he was and everything. And so they confront him. Dorothy, Scarecrow, Tin Man, Cowardly Lion confront the Wizard of Oz about, you know, his lying and all that. And well, what about all the promises you make? And so we're gonna pick up right there. And if you did watch this movie, have you ever thought through what is about to happen here? Like, they're going to spend the whole movie, and it's a book, by the way, too, I think. Like, people wrote something on paper. Do you know what paper is? Anyway, if you follow the story, like, they're going to get to this spot, and you're going to realize, wait a second. Wait, they had it all along. So why don't you go ahead and watch this scene where they confront the normal man, not the great and powerful Oz.
You're a very bad man.
No, my dear, I'm a very good man. I'm just a very bad wizard.
Well, what about the heart that you promised Tin Man and the courage that you promised Cowardly Lion and Scarecrow's brain?
Why, anybody can have a brain. That's a very mediocre commodity. Every pusillanimous creature that crawls on the earth or slinks through slimy seas has a brain. Back where I come from, we have universities, seats of great learning, where men go to become great thinkers. And when they come out, they think deep thoughts, and with no more brains than you have. But they have one thing you haven't got, a diploma. Therefore, by virtue of the authority vested in me by the Universitatis Comitiatum e Pluribus Unum, I hereby confer upon you the honorary degree of Ph.D.
Ph.D.?
That's Doctor of Thinkology.
The sum of the square roots of any two sides of an isosceles triangle is equal to the square root of the remaining side.
Oh, George, that's it. I've got a brain. How can I ever thank you enough?
Well, you can't. As for you, my fine friend, you're a victim of disorganized thinking. You are under the unfortunate delusion that simply because you run away from danger, you have no courage. You're confusing courage with wisdom. Back where I come from, we have men who are called heroes. Once a year, they take their fortitude out of mothballs and parade it down the main street of the city. And they have no more courage than you have. But they have one thing that you haven't got. A medal. Therefore, for meritorious conduct, extraordinary valor, conspicuous bravery against wicked witches, I award you the Triple Cross. You are now a member of the Legion of Courage.
Shucks, folks, I'm speechless.
As for you, my galvanized friend, you want a heart. You don't know how lucky you are not to have one. Hearts will never be practical until they can be made unbreakable.
But I still want one.
Back where I come from, there are men who do nothing all day but good deeds. They are called good deed doers. And their hearts are no bigger than yours. But they have one thing you haven't got, a testimonial. Therefore, in consideration of your kindness, I take pleasure at this time in presenting you with a small token of our esteem and affection. And remember, my sentimental friend, that a heart is not judged by how much you love, but by how much you are loved by others.
Oh, it ticks! Look, it ticks!
Read what my medal says. Courage. Ain't it the truth? Ain't it the truth?
Oh, they're all wonderful.
So they spend the entire story pursuing something that they had all along. And maybe in the course of the journey along the yellow brick road, the Tin Man found that he had a heart because of his compassion for others. And maybe the Scarecrow found that he had a brain because of his willingness and thinking through a problem. And the Lion, of course, found that he had courage and bravery. But you kind of get to the end, you're like, what? That went over. If you paid money for that, which you have to be pretty old to have paid money to go see that. Sorry. But if you paid money for that, you'd be like, what a ripoff. Like, they could have just done that at the end. It's sort of like, you know, the Eagles could have just picked up Frodo and just dropped the ring right into the volcano and been done with the whole trilogy. It would have been way easier. But anyway, you're like, what a ripoff, because they had it all along. And I want to tell you a story. It's not a story. It's a part of the Bible, an extra that we're going to be looking at today, where we're going to realize that the extra in this story all along had what they needed but just didn't realize it. And so today, the point that I want you to get as we wrap up this series, looking at these guys along the road, is this. Cleopas, which you don't know that name, and that's okay. It'll throws off spell check, is in the story to show us that the Bible is all about Jesus. And maybe you do know this guy, and kudos to you. He's just kind of got one line. Last week, we actually, there was one of the Marys that we talked about coming to the tomb, the empty tomb. One of them was the wife of Clopas or Cleopas. It was one of this guy's, it was this guy's wife that was there. And we're going to see here, and I'm going to read through this passage. It's a little bit long, and then we'll kind of pull it apart and look at how the pieces fit together and what this is all about. But you're going to see that in this story, these guys had what they needed all along. And they found out that the Bible, what we, you know, what they knew as the Bible was basically what we call the Old Testament today. But they found out and discovered that everything there was pointing to Jesus. And that's going to be so important because, well, you'll see why it matters with what we have. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 24, and this is picking up right, if you remember last week, we kind of jumped over to a couple of different gospel perspectives on the story of Jesus' resurrection. And the one thing we jumped over to was when the ladies ran back to the disciples and told them that the tomb was empty, and it said they didn't believe him. They didn't believe them. The disciples, the 11 at that point, and others that were there, didn't believe these ladies, because it sounded like craziness to them, even though they spent the previous 3 years of their life with Jesus when he said, this is what's going to happen. So this is where we're picking up here. It says now, and we're going to turn on the house lights here. Actually, if you guys have paper Bibles, you want to turn to Luke 24. It says this in verse 13. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Now, I want to time out there real quick. If you remember last week, we talked about Mary and how Jesus was there talking, and she thought he was the gardener, and he was the extra in our story last week, and how she didn't recognize him. And it seems, usually looking kind of the way the words are worded, and even the Greek word that was used, because that's the language that they wrote this in, that Mary probably didn't, like, he was probably fully Jesus the whole time, and she was just too preoccupied with the fact that, you know, Jesus was dead and crying and all that. Where it seems here that this was very clearly Jesus intentionally kind of covering their eyes. Now, again, Mary, that might have happened with her last week as well. But this is intentional. The specific says that that's what's going on. So they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" Kind of shocked. "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel." Again, we're still talking day of resurrection. We look at this story from our end. We know he's alive. We know all of that. But these guys are like, "Man, we thought he was the one. We thought he was for real." So they continue and says, "And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. Continuing on, he said to them, Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" So you've got this guy Cleopas and his friend that are followers of Jesus, and they didn't realize what they had all along. And I just kind of want to throw this out to you, like, you and I have something incredible that God has given to us and said, "Hey, it's here. It's for you." But sometimes we don't quite realize what we've got. And that's what I want to remind us with today, because, you know, these guys are thinking the same old classic song, "If I only had a heart, a brain, the knife." Like, whatever it is, "If I only had a dot, dot, dot." That was the song from The Wizard of Oz. And I just want you to know that that's kind of what these two followers of Jesus were thinking. These two followers of Jesus were thinking, "If I only had..." We don't quite get it. And I just want to clarify, if I don't say it later, like, they shared all this stuff that they just did with this Jesus guy, who, you know, kind of important guy, but they didn't realize who he was at the time. And they were sad. They were downcast. So they still didn't even get it at this point that Jesus was to come back. But I just want to, or was to come alive. So I want to share a few things just about these guys. First of all, they followed Jesus. They were followers of Jesus. And that is apparent. In verses 13 to 18, we see that these aren't just outsiders. And I just want you to get that. We're not talking about people that are like, you know, "Oh, well, yeah, some guy found some dude that I don't even know what you're talking about. Who is this Jesus?" Whatever. No, these were followers of Jesus. As it says, now that same day, two of them. Who were the them? Well, just a few verses earlier, it talks about the followers of Jesus that were gathered together when the women came to tell them about this empty tomb. And it says they were going to a village called Emmaus. It's about a 7-mile walk from Jerusalem. Now, if you remember, kind of, we didn't really talk about it specifically, but we talked about how this was the time of the Passover. And Passover was an annual celebration where everyone that was Jewish by heritage or by religion, which wasn't quite as big as by birth, they would all gather in Jerusalem for this big festival, for this big party, this big event. And so they were going out back to this village from Emmaus. Call it Emmaus. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they just talked and discussed these things, Jesus came up and walked along. They were not kept from recognizing him. It says, he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. So what you've got going on is this guy comes up and kind of like reminds them, "Hey, what are you talking about? Do we have to go there again? Do we have to, like, really? It was hard enough already." People that don't care about Jesus, people that were not followers of Jesus, would not care that this happened. But these men were. They were downcast. They were sad. They were disappointed. So I just kind of want to help paint that picture that these guys weren't just random people. These were followers of Jesus. These were ones that were with him. And as we'll see in a moment, they said, "We thought he was the one." So there they are, walking along, not realizing what they had all along. And then it says, the next thing is that they knew his purpose. They knew Jesus, they followed Jesus, but they also knew his purpose. And again, just setting up a case here for the fact that these aren't just random people. These are people that were connected to Jesus. And of course, then in verses 19 to 24, they share this. Jesus says, "Well, what things? What are you talking about?" And he says, "About Jesus of Nazareth." And they go through and they explain everything. Like, they're not just outsiders. They're part of this story. They knew it at length and in depth. And understand here, we're talking 3 days after this happened. That's not quite enough time for it to have been circulated, written down, printed, sent through email for them to get it. Especially because they didn't have email or printing presses. And so, again, looking at it from our culture, we're like, "Oh, well, of course, they probably just found out about it. Somebody tweeted it out without the hashtag spoiler alert." LaShawn McCoy, by the way, do not look at the Buffalo Bills website or page because he tweeted a spoiler for Endgame. Even though everybody was interested in the draft, he decided to share about that. Anyway, but that didn't happen. There was no instant connection. And so these guys knew the story because they were part of the story. They understood his purpose, and they went on and they said he was a prophet. He was powerful in word and deed before God. They handed him over to be sent to death. And we had hoped that he would be the one who was going to redeem Israel. And as I was looking up this word, we use the word redeem a lot in church. We talk about redeem and we're redemption and why Jesus redeemed us and we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and things like that. And a lot of this sounds just really weird. But what does redeem mean? And one of the things I was looking up was that this word, it means ransom. And like redeem for me, I always thought like, okay, it's what you get at the end of the day at Chuck E. Cheese's, right? You spend $1 million on skee ball so that you can trade in your tickets and redeem them for like a little, a finger trap or a rubber puppet that you go like that 3 times and the eyes fall off and then it's useless. Or one of those suction cup things that pop up. They're like, "That's awesome." And then as soon as you get in the car, it doesn't do that ever again. So it's good for throwing at people. But that, that idea of redeeming, like, okay, how does that fit? But if you think about it in terms of the word ransom, it's got a very different understanding. Because what is a ransom? A ransom, if we're thinking of it in our context, if someone is kidnapped, and typically you don't kidnap, like, you could kidnap one of my kids, and I would be very upset, but you're not going to get much from me. Like, I've got a car. What did that young man, he's not even in this room right now. A couple of weeks ago, this is a certain young man who is related to that Unkst guy there was like, "Oh, he saw my car." And he's like, "Oh, can I ride in the old piece of junk one? Dude, that car is fresh new. It's 2001. You can almost see the ground from outside without the windows." But, what I'm saying is it doesn't happen. But typically someone kidnaps a rich person, the daughter or son of a rich person, and they say, "Give us money or you'll never see your kid again," right? You know that. And the letters with all the type, what do they call it, poison pen letter, where all the letters are stuck together. But, and typically, we don't negotiate with terrorists or all that kind of stuff. And then usually Bruce Willis shows up on the scene, or Liam Neeson, depending on your generation. He'll show up on the scene and solve everything. But the issue with someone paying a ransom is someone saying, "Look, you don't deserve this, but I'm giving you something because I want to buy them back." because I want them back. And that is what Jesus did for us. We have been kidnapped by sin. There's nothing about us that can get ourselves back. But Jesus said, I love you so much that I'm going to pay for you with more than $1 million. $100 million. With his life. So that we can come back. And so they were like, we thought this is the one who's going to redeem Israel. The Hebrew word for this term was the Mashiach, the Messiah. And that was the word that meant the anointed one, the one that was going to make things right and bring things back. And they're like, we thought he was going to be the one. The Greek word for that is Christos, Christ. We thought he was the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ. But he's dead. And you can't do the redeem thing if you're dead. You can't ransom if you're dead. And then it goes on and says, what's more? Like, it's been 3 days since it took place. These women went to the tomb. He wasn't there. And they didn't see Jesus. And so these guys understood. They were like, it seemed to make sense. We watched him. We understood how he taught. And we're like, this guy teaches with authority. He knew the word of God. And he's miracling people. And he speaks about how he is going to be the one to redeem. And he was backing it up with amazing things. I mean, he brought people back from the dead. And so these guys were like, he seemed like the one. They understood his purpose. But he was dead. And that kind of flushed all that down the toilet in their perspective. So they weren't just bystanders that were like, yeah, I casually follow Jesus. Like, I read about him once. I live in America, so I'm a Christian. Like, it wasn't anything like that. It was, they knew him. They followed him and knew what his purpose was. And then finally, they knew the Bible. They knew at least what was their Bible, which again, we call the Old Testament. And next month with this Level Up series, one of the options is going to be Level Up Your Bible Knowledge. We're going to have a chance to watch a video series by Andy Stanley as one of the options. And it kind of talks about what does the Old, New versus New Testament mean and how do those pieces fit together. And that'll be one of your options next week, actually. And you'll hear more about that then. But they knew what was their Old Testament. They knew that part of the Bible. And that's what we see here in verses 25 and 26. Because he says to these guys, Jesus, he's like, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And this word foolish is an interesting word. It doesn't mean you were stupid. Like, I don't know any better. I'm sorry. The word actually means, and it's kind of a complicated word, but it means intellectually negligent. And the word means you knew what you should have known. But you chose not to. Like, this is a decision not to actually get it, not to put the pieces together. And he says, how foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And when he says the prophets, he's referring to, again, the Old Testament, to the Hebrew scriptures, to the Torah, which is another word for the Hebrew law. So these guys understood it because Jesus says, look, you get it. You understand it, but you don't see how it fits with Jesus. You know your Bible, but you don't have the pieces together. And then he says, wasn't the Messiah supposed to suffer? Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And we've seen this multiple times. If you read through the resurrection appearances, almost every time, angels, Jesus saying like, hey, remember when he said, I'm going to suffer and then I'm going to come back? You're like, well, yeah, but we didn't pay attention to that. And honestly, that's part of it. Because they expected this ransomer, this redeemer, to come in and rescue them from the domination of Rome. And if you want to know more about that, you can listen to the very first week or of part two when we talked about Herod number two, actually. And so they didn't really pay attention. So these guys knew their Bible. And so we've got a case here for what is it that they're missing? Because they followed Jesus. They knew his purpose. They got the, I mean, if you didn't read the rest of that verse where they said, you know, their faces were downcast and just read their kind of explanation of the story of Jesus, you'd be like, yeah, they get it. And they knew their Bible because Jesus says, look, how did you miss this? How did you miss this? Because it kind of culminates in this idea that they just didn't realize what they had all along. They didn't realize what they had all along. They're like, we don't get this. It doesn't make sense. We're into the Jesus thing, but we followed him, but he's dead now. And we know the Bible, but we don't. And he just kind of put all the pieces together like, you guys, you don't need a brain to think you need a brain. Here's a diploma. You already had the brain all along. This just makes you feel better about it. And I don't want to imply that what he's about to do is just a kind of a token thing that he pulls out of a black bag. But the concept of you've had it all along. You've got it all along. And that's what he says there in verses 27 to 32. And he says, and beginning with Moses, Luke writes this, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, meaning starting at the very beginning, he explained to them what was said in all of the scriptures concerning himself. Now, again, we're living in Luke. We're living in the New Testament being written. So he's not opening up the whole New Testament. He's just talking about their Old Testament at this point. But obviously the New Testament is post-Jesus, you know, life, all of him. So it's pointing to Jesus as well. But he walks them through on this road and says, look, guys, see this here? This is about me. And see this here? This is referring to me. And see how this happens? This is what I'm about to do for you, and or what I've done for you. And he kind of walks them through all of this and shows them that you've had it all along. You just didn't put the pieces together. And so then they go to the village, and Jesus, kind of being a polite person, doesn't automatically ask to stay with them. They said, no, stay with us. We want to hear more, is implied there. Then they go in there to stay with him. He's there eating and breaks bread, and suddenly they recognize that it's him. And then on the next verse there, it says, their eyes were open, he disappeared. Then they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They're like, he brought it all together. Wait, all along, we've had it. We just didn't put the pieces together. We didn't realize what we had. We thought we needed to go to the Great Wizard of Oz to get that little ticking clock. But we don't need that because we've already got the heart. We thought we'd have to go and get this special thing to show our courage, but no, we already had it. And what these guys are realizing, all along, we have had the scripture. We have had all the information. We have had this powerful tool in their mind. It was in their minds at this point. They understood it. There was a resource for who God is. So they followed Jesus. They knew his purpose. They knew the Bible. They just didn't realize what they had all along. And I have an exclamation point. So I'd be like, all along, they didn't realize it. And the question for you is, you know, if you're a follower of Jesus and you understand what he came to do and what we've been talking about, frankly, all this month and, you know, most of the time anyway, and even knowing, like, I understand how it fits in the Bible, do you realize what you've got all along? You've got the Word of God, and we're going to get to that in a moment. But I don't want us to miss that we kind of think like, oh, man, I wish God would speak to me. I wish I could get it. I wish there was something special that could happen. And I just want to say, you've got what you need, and you've had it all along. And some of you, once upon a time, you know, you used to have to carry it around in paper. And sometimes it was even thick. And if you grew up, you know, with a family Bible, it might have been gigantic. But now, I mean, most of you are hopefully reading your Bible right now, or, you know, Pokemon Go. It depends. I can tell. Like you're not reading that fast, okay? Because we've got it right here. But anyway, so we've got this guy Cleopas, and he's in this story, he and his friend, to show us that the Bible is all about Jesus, that the Old Testament is pointing forward to this man that's going to come, that's going to redeem, that's going to ransom, that's going to solve the sin problem and fix it. And then the New Testament essentially is pointing backwards and saying, yes, it's all about him. He is the central figure in all of the Bible. And in some circles, this is called the scarlet thread that is woven through the Bible. There's this red thread of Jesus' redemption, Jesus' blood, that's woven throughout the Bible. All 66 books pointing us to Jesus because he's the focus. And so I wanted to show you this video here. This is by a guy named Tony Evans. You may have, if you listen to the radio, he sometimes has radio things. And he is explaining in just a brief form. Now, there's way more to it than this. But looking at all 66 books in the Bible and how they point to Jesus.
In Genesis, he's the creator God. In Exodus, he is the redeemer. In Leviticus, he is your sanctification. In Numbers, he is your guide. In Deuteronomy, he is your teacher. In Joshua, he is the mighty conqueror. In Judges, he gives victory over your enemies. In Ruth, He is your kinsman, your lover, your redeemer. In 1 Samuel, he is the root of Jesse. In 2 Samuel, he is the son of David. In 1 and 2 Kings, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In 1 and 2 Chronicles, he is your intercessor and high priest. In Ezra, he is your temple, your house of worship. In Nehemiah, he is your mighty wall protecting you from your enemies. In Esther, he stands in the gap to deliver you from your enemies. In Job, he is the arbitrator who not only understands your struggles, but who has the power to do something about them. In Psalms, he is your song and your reason to sing. In Proverbs, he's your wisdom helping you to make sense of life and live it successfully. In Ecclesiastes, he is your purpose delivering you from vanity. In the Song of Solomon, he is your lover and your loyal friend. In Isaiah, he is the mighty counselor, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father, and more. In short, he's everything you need. In Jeremiah, he is your balm of Gilead, the soothing salve for your sin-sick soul. In Lamentations, he is the ever-faithful one upon whom you can depend. In Ezekiel, he's your wheel in the middle of a wheel, the one who assures that dry, dead bones will come alive again. In Daniel, he's the Ancient of Days, the everlasting God who never runs out of time. In Hosea, he is your faithful lover, always beckoning you to come back, even when you have abandoned him. In Job, he is your refuge, keeping you safe in times of trouble. In Amos, he is the husbandman, the one you can depend on to stay by your side. In Obadiah, he's the Lord of the kingdom. In Jonah, he's your salvation, bringing you back within his will. In Micah, he is the judge of the nation. In Nahum, he's the jealous God. In Habakkuk, he's the Holy One. In Zephaniah, he's the witness. In Haggai, he overthrows the enemies. In Zechariah, he's the Lord of hosts. In Malachi, he is the messenger of the covenant. Moving on to the New Testament. In Matthew, he's the King of the Jews. In Mark, he's the servant. In Luke, he's the Son of Man, feeling what you feel. In John, he's the Son of God. In Acts, he's the Savior of the world. In Romans, he's the righteousness of God. In 1 Corinthians, he's the rock of Israel. In 2 Corinthians, he's the triumphant one giving victory. In Galatians, he's your liberty. He sets you free. In Ephesians, he's the head of the church. In Philippians, he is your peace. In Colossians, he is your completeness. In 1 Thessalonians, he is your hope. In 2 Thessalonians, he is your glory. In 1 Timothy, he is your faith. In 2 Timothy, he is your stability. In Titus, he's God and Savior. In Philemon, he is your benefactor. In Hebrews, he's your perfection. In James, he's the power behind your faith. In 1 Peter, he is your example. In 2 Peter, he is your purity. In 1 John, he is your life. In 2 John, he is your pattern. In 3 John, he is your motivation. In Jude, he is the foundation of your faith. And in Revelation, he is your coming King.
So the Bible is all about Jesus, and these guys found that out because Jesus pointed that out to them. And I want to kind of take this idea of, do we realize what we've got? Do we realize what we've got all along? And I don't want this to be like a guilt trip, like, you should read your Bible and Jesus will be pleased if you read your Bible, which is true. But more to recognize what we've got. What we have with us, what we have in the Word of God, that we so often are like, I've got to do this thing. And sometimes, I mean, dude, you learn to eat your vegetables just by sometimes just eating them. I get that. And if that's your whole attitude, maybe you do need to rethink things, I guess. But sometimes we just have to do things because it's good to do. But this should be more than just that we have to do it. It should be us recognizing what God has given us, what we have all along. And if you would be walking on a road to Burnham with your buddy and Jesus came along, would he take out his phone and tap on the YouVersion app and say, look, let me show you what you've got here? Because you thought you were alone. You thought you didn't have anything that mattered. You didn't realize that all along you have this instant amazing connection with the holy God of the universe who gave his life for you. And so I ask the question, what if the Bible is more? What if it's more? What if it's more than just a book? What if it's more than just something we have to do? What if something more than, well, that's what we do every Sunday because he does that thing and talks from up front, blah, 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 then I can go watch football depending on the time of year. But what if it's more? What if we've had this amazing thing all along and we didn't realize what we had? It's sort of like, what, you know, finding a lottery ticket. Finding a lottery ticket and being like, oh, well, sticking that in your pocket, whatever, it was on the ground. And then months later, finding out that it was the jackpot. You had it all along. You just never took the time to look into it. And so, looking at this idea of what if it's more? What if the Bible isn't just a collection of books? Because that's how we call it the Bible, but it's 66 books collected together. But the Bible isn't just a collection of books. It's God's words to us. And the reason why I went was because how often we like, it's the Word of God, God's Word, the Word of God, especially if you grew up in church, like Word of God, God, Word, Words of God, God's Word, Word of God, God's Word. Like we say that all the time, Bible, Scripture, God's Word, okay. But have you taken a moment to just think about those words that we're talking about? God's words to us. Like, I think it's just human. I think it's a human thing. I don't know. But we are not satisfied with enough. We want to be impressed. We want to be amazed. We want to be surprised. We want to be like, you know, okay, I want to, if God, if you're real, I want you to show up and do something amazing in my life. I want you to show me what I'm supposed to do. And God's like, I gave you 66 books of instructions. They're to you. Like, that's what we've got. It's God's words to us. So when we're in a spot going, I don't know what to do, God. How do I deal with this situation? How do I handle this hurt? How do I make this choice? How do I deal? We're like, yeah, I got the Bible, but it's just God's word. No, it's God's words to us. Like, they are given to us. And that's what 2 Timothy 3 says. 2 Timothy 3 says, all Scripture, all of the Bible is God-breathed. The Greek word is theopneustos. It's this idea of exhaled from God. Like, it's not just, yeah, that's neat. These are God's words. The words that are on those pages are inspired by God. Those words are given to you, to me, from God. It's not just a bunch of books put together that a bunch of people a long time ago at a council, if you know anything about your church history, a council got together and said, 66 works for me. Does that work for you? Yeah, it's an easy number to remember. No, it's because these were the words of God. And that's what I want you to get. This isn't just books. This isn't just story. These are the words of God to you. And so instead of getting to the moment where like, I don't know what to do. I wish God would just tell me something. I wish God would just show up in a burning bush and speak to me. And can I be straight with you? I don't know Moses. I haven't met him. If you went to see Wizard of Oz in the theater, you may have met him. I don't know. It's a long time ago. But honestly, I get the sense that Moses would be like, really? You want a burning bush? You got 66 books of God's words to you. I didn't get much of the bush, except I complained and he got mad at me. Like, and I'm not trying to knock. I mean, there was obviously an amazing thing going on there, the burning bush and at Mount Sinai and all that. But I think there's a sense of like, you want something miraculous and spectacular. And God's like, I've given you something miraculous and spectacular. I have breathed my words to you. And they're not just to us, but to you. So we realize what we've got all along are God's words to us. And the second thing is that the Bible isn't just good teaching. The Bible's not just good teaching. It's supernatural. We have this idea like, it's, you know, how many people have you heard say, well, the good book, just reading the good book. I want to respect the good book. I want to care for the good book. Oh, it's the good book. It's good teaching. Jesus was a good teacher. He taught some good things. Great. Like, and we kind of leave it at that. People are like, well, that's good. There's some really good things in there. And if I like them, I'll obey them. And if I don't, I'll just pitch them. Because it's just good stuff. I mean, we can learn all sorts of good stuff. If you hang out in our family's vehicle after a Marvel movie, I don't know where they get their stuff, but they're like, oh, yeah, in the comics, this person did this, was really their cousin's brother's dog. There's actually a superhero dog, too. It's like Ruff the Wonder Dog or something like that. Like, okay, that's information, but it's not really that important, so we'll just toss it. But that's not what the Bible is. It's not just a bunch of information. We're like, yeah, some of that's good, some of that's bad. It's a supernatural book. So God is not only speaking to us, but he's speaking to us and it has some supernatural power to it. Hebrews chapter 4 says this. It says, the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joints and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. And he is the one to whom we are all accountable. And so we realize, like, we don't just have a collection of really neat things to learn, nice quotes to put on our walls. Like, I'll pull that out. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Looks good on a poster and a plaque. Great, are you doing it? Because this is a supernatural book. This is a book that can not just make you learn new things, but change you from the inside out. It changes the way you think. It changes the way you act. And I can stand here maybe in a way that you can't. But I've had people come up to me after I teach, after we talk about the Word of God. And I've had prime group leaders share the same thing has happened to them. And someone comes up and like, when you said that thing, it just changed everything for me. I didn't actually mean to say that thing. That was something extra. It's because the Word of God is a supernatural book. People have read the Bible and said, you know what? I'm making a change right now. Some people have quit their jobs because of reading the Bible. Like, well, it's just a bunch of good teachings. Why would you do something crazy like that? Some people have planted churches based on reading the Bible. Why would you do something crazy like that? Some people have gone to other countries, flown for the first time to other countries, and, you know, unsure, like, why would you do that? You could get sick down there, because statistically, our track record at NC3 is not so hot when it comes to missions. Why? Because the Word of God is supernatural. It changes us from the inside out. God changes. God uses His Holy Spirit, uses His Word to change us. And so we need to remember that we're not just dealing with like a good teachings. Well, that's good. Maybe I'll find something that's worth something. No, all along you have had access to a supernatural thing. And I'm not talking like you read it and or you rub it and suddenly, you know, it gives you what you want. I will grant you 3 wishes. No. And let's also look at it the other way. It's also not like, well, you know, I have a very important Bible. This is my sacred Bible, and this is the one that God uses. Like, it is at that point just words on a page, but it's what's inside. It's what's in that book that changes us, that it's supernatural. And don't miss that. It's reading the Word of God and going, okay, God, what does this mean? And not just reading to get through, but even chewing on it, taking the time and saying, God, I'm in a hard spot right now, and I'm reading this, and all of a sudden we go, whoa, I get it. That's a supernatural thing. And I'm telling you, it's the same kind of thing where I could say, I want you guys to read this verse for the next month. You read the same verse for the next month, and you read the same verse for the next month. Every day I want you to read that verse, and we all came back together. There would easily be a dozen different things that God spoke to you from that verse. Different things. Because this is a supernatural book. Don't miss that. It's not just a good teaching thing. There's something powerful that God can use His Word to change us. And as we just saw in Hebrews, it cuts deep like a sword. So if you don't want to change, don't read it. I'm just warning you. Like, it should come with a warning. Caution. This might change you. This might wreck you. This might ruin your perspective on marriage. It might ruin your perspective on money. It might ruin your perspective on work. It might ruin your perspective on sports, on fun, on whatever, when we realize that this is a supernatural book. And then the third thing is that the Bible is not just a nice story. Oh, that's neat. Did you like the part where he walked on the water and then Peter came out and walked too? Oh, it's good. Oh, how about that part where God kills everybody on the earth with a giant flood? decimating creation and slaughtering hundreds of thousands of people. Ooh, let's put that on our nursery wall. Like, take the time to think about that one, right? Or like we saw in After God, you know, like the whole, oh, David killed Goliath and cut off his head and carried it with him everywhere he went. But it's not just a collection of good stories. It's not just nice stories. The whole point, as we just saw in that video, as Jesus explained to Cleopas and his friend along the road to Emmaus, is that it's pointing us to Jesus. The point is Jesus. And so when we look at these different things, as we learn these different things, it all comes back to Jesus. And John wrote this at the end of his gospel. He wrote this in John verse 20, chapter, whoa. There we go. Sorry. Is that me or is that, I don't know. It doesn't matter. Jesus performed many other signs. This is John writing sort of an addendum, a note at the end of the book. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. So when you read the story of the Gospels, like there's a lot more that we don't even have in there, by the way, which was inspired by God. God breathed. So the parts we have in there are on purpose, and the parts we don't are on purpose. We don't need to seek some extra thing. Sorry, Joseph Smith, but God didn't give you extra books called the Book of Mormon. Like, God has given us everything, and we can talk about it some other time. There's other things that aren't there. He says, but these, the reason that these are written is that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Christ, the one that's going to make it right, the Son of God. He's not just a man. He is fully man and fully God. And that by believing in him, this Redeemer, God, man, you may have life in his name. That's what it's all about. And so, you know, you might be on your journey down the yellow brick road going like, oh, man, I wish God could just show me. I wish God would speak to me. I wish something would happen. I wish I would know. And I'm not saying that everything is directly like Coke or Pepsi. But maybe Coke, Pepsi, or water, maybe, I don't know, it has something to do with caring for our bodies in that moment. I don't know, whatever. But we're on that journey saying, God, I wish you would speak to us. And we've got this amazing resource, literally in our pockets. Like it is right there, literally in the palm of our hands. Do you realize what you've got? Because the Bible isn't just a collection of books. It's God's words to us. The Bible isn't just good teaching. It's a supernatural book that changes our hearts and our perspective and our lives. And it wrecks us. And that's a good thing sometimes, because when we're wrecked, we're not dependent on ourselves. We're dependent on God. And the Bible isn't just a nice story. The whole point is to point us, to lead us to Jesus. Because Jesus is the point. Because without Jesus, we have no hope. Without Jesus, we are wasting our time right now. Please. There's a matinee of Endgame starting at 12:25. You could go catch that and not be here. Because this will be a waste of time if it weren't for Jesus. Doing good things in Mexico. Like, that's swell. But there's a reason. The reason is because of Jesus. Jesus is the hope. And the reason we feed kids that don't have food isn't so that we can make them fat. It's so that we can say, hey, here's some food. Can I tell you about the one that has provided the bread of life? Can I tell you about the one that gives us food that's going to satisfy for eternity? Because he's more important than food. I know that doesn't sound good when you're hungry, which is why we feed them. We don't just say, hey, let me tell you about the Bible. No food for you. Because Jesus is the point. And we've got that resource with us all the time. I mean, again, even a decade ago, I couldn't say that. Like, well, carry maybe a small Bible. They sell them up at the bookstore. But now, like, you have instant access. And don't miss the fact that you've got it. Just like Cleopas, who was in the story, to show us that the Bible was all about Jesus. We have got the Word of God, God's words to us in our whatever, tablet, device, phone, pocket. Don't miss out on that. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for just this little example, this extra, this person we don't really hear much about at all in any other context, but the fact that Cleopas and his friend were walking along and understood the word, at least the Bible they had, the Hebrew scriptures that they had, and they needed Jesus to point them out that they have a great resource. They have a great tool. And God, I pray that you would help us to see that too. That we've just got amazing power. We've got the killer app in our pocket. We've got this resource that is your words to us, that is the supernatural resource, and that is a resource that draws us and others to you. And I thank you that we have that, God. I pray that we would realize the potential and the beauty and the incredible gift that we have in the words of God in your Bible. And may we take advantage of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.